couple of verses, but I want to read down through verse number 12 because we're going to be in this passage of Scripture for quite some time. The Bible says in James chapter 4, on the heels of speaking about wisdom, the godly wisdom, and then the worldly wisdom and how we can identify that wisdom, James is going to turn his attention to something that is very real in a person's life, and that is the word conflict. And conflict in a church, conflict in a family, conflict in a person, and the question is going to be this morning, where does it come from? Now, you have to, before you can ever solve a problem, you have to identify what the problem is. And so that's what I would like to do this morning, is identify the problem and find out where conflict actually comes from, because God's going to always tell us the answer. And then in a very small way, just a very clip shot, if I could, we'll give the answer to the problem, but I will not be able to expound upon it because of time's sake. So notice what the Bible says. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? I'm going to stop reading there. And I want to preach this morning, as God would allow, the source of our conflict. Father, we pray this morning that you'd bless the reading and the proclamation of your word today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you've already spoken to my heart, but speak to it again. And I pray that you would speak to the hearts of the listeners. I pray, Lord, that your word of God would go forth in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that we know the word is true, that it will not return back void, but will accomplish its work. So I pray that we would be hearers of the word today, and that we also would be doers of the word. In Christ's name we ask. We ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Conflict is a difficult thing to engage in. I don't know anybody in their right mind, and I did say in their right mind, that enjoys conflict. But even though conflict is a part of life on many occasions, I don't like conflict. I don't like it. But I realize that it is a part of life. And I also recognize that if problems are ever going to be solved, then we're going to have to recognize that conflict may take place. Now, me and Robin, we've had conflict. Now, don't get pious on me this morning and act like you've never had any conflict in your own family, because we all have conflict. And so James is really going to deal with conflict. Now, a lot of times people think conflict is because it's somebody else's fault. Most of the time that's what we think. If they would just do what they're supposed to do, then we wouldn't have this situation that causes us to seem like there's going to be this conflict that takes place. So I find it interesting that after Brother James deals with the aspect of wisdom, whether it be godly wisdom or devilish wisdom or worldly wisdom, he actually turns to conflict, and what he's going to do, he is going to identify for us where conflict actually comes from. And again, I don't have time to deal with all of the answers, but the answers are found in the verses that I read. But I will say this, now you understand that James is dealing with God's people. So if we're dealing with God's people, we would also have to understand that there is the aspect of conflict that comes in a church. Now, you know, the Bible teaches us that we're all different. And we've been learning in Sunday school in our class about diversities of gifts and differences. And God uses different people. And by the way, we're all different. Everybody understand that? Because of our background, because of where we came from, because of our personality, how it's been shaped and such as that, there's always a difference. But if we can find out what the problem in a church is and the conflict that takes place between people, it'd probably help us to solve the problem, would it not? Is everybody with me so far? But look, can I say this? There are a couple of places where there should be harmony and not conflict all the time. One of those places is in our family, and the other place is in the church of the living God. And I would just go on to say, the one place where there should be unity based upon what the Bible says is the church. There should be unity in the church. Now, you can have unity, you can have diversity among people, but still have unity. You think of a football team, and you think of all of the personalities and the positions that are on those on that football team. And the different personalities and the different positions that they have. But the coach is to be there to get the football team all to be thinking in the same direction and running the play in unison. And even though there's all different positions and everybody cannot be the quarterback and everybody cannot be the running back and everybody cannot be the lineman, the idea is if they're going to score a touchdown and win the game, then there's going to have to be a people who are unified together and they're headed in the same direction. Same thing with the church. There's differences of personalities and differences of gifts, but the one place that there should be harmony is in the church, in the church unit, in the church of the living God. Now, we know that even from the Old Testament that God desires His people to enjoy unity. For in Psalm 133, verse 1, it says this, "Beloved, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity." So it's found all through the Scriptures. It's found in the New Testament. It's found in the Old Testament. But the truth is, if we would be honest with ourselves, there are times when in the family unit and in the church unit, there's this engagement of conflict. Now the question is going to be, where does it come from and what can we do about it? How can we solve it? Because if it's in the Bible by the way, just so you'll know, there's a lot of illustrations in the Bible about conflict in the church. The first one that I think about is in the early days in the book of Acts. There was this internal strife that was taking place within the church, and the widows, there were some widows in the church that were not happy about the daily administration of things and how it was taking place. So God said, if we're going to solve this conflict that's in the church, the preachers, the pastors, should not be totally engaged in this administration. So God came up with a solution, and it's called deacons or servants, to be able to help in the matter of serving. And when it came to the church in Jerusalem, when there was this conflict that took place about administration of the daily items that came in, then God said, well, what we need to do, if we're going to fix this conflict, then we need some deacons or some servants. And the Bible says they chose out seven men to take care of this conflict. Is that exactly what was going on? And so even the very first church had this problem, and deacons were chosen to actually help in administration of these things. I think of Acts chapter number 5. And I think about a couple of people who were married named Ananias and Sapphira. And they actually lied to the church and they lied to God. Now listen, if you lie to the church and you lie to God, guess what? There's going to be conflict in the body. Now, by the way, when you start understanding that the problem was not the church, that it was Ananias and Sapphira, it was not the widows, they had some problems with how things were doing, and the deacons came along, and then you have Ananias and Sapphira lying to the church and lying to God and lying, the Bible says, to the Holy Ghost, there's going to be conflict in a body if that kind of activity is taking place. Now, how did God fix that conflict? He just killed them dead. And he used that as an illustration of you better be careful how conflict is handled and what kind of attitude you have inside the church of the living God. Listen, my friend, that would have been a good place for an amen, by the way. I'm telling you, you better be careful how you deal with the church of the living God. I also think of the members. I'm just trying to throw out a few that I thought of. I think about the members of the church at Corinth and how Paul had to write back this letter of 1 Corinthians because basically he was dealing with what? Discord in the church. There was a schism or a conflict inside of the body. And we find out, listen to this, it was because of their carnality over personalities of preachers. And then we find out there, and that led to other problems, and there was doctrinal issues going on. Now, if you listen to every one of those things that I said, if you listen to the illustration of the early church at Jerusalem, if you listen to the illustration of Ananias and Sapphira, if you think about the church at Corinth, here's what you're going to find out. Conflict comes from within people. That's the whole problem right there. I can't remember who it said, but back in the 60s, a famous pastor that many people would know said something like this: if you had a church and hadn't have to deal with people, everything would be all right. But the truth is that's where conflict comes from. Conflict actually comes from people. And the people that conflict comes from actually comes from within their selfish, sensual desires, their selfishness, what they think is important. Nobody cares about me. I'm telling you, I go to that church and the preacher don't shake my hand. And I'm telling you, and you begin to find out when this conflict begins to ravage you so greatly, we fail to recognize that it's from our own self. It comes from right from within us. And I'm telling you, James is going to point out that the cause and the cure for the conflict in the church is found right in the same passage. And let me think about another one. There were similar problems, by the way, spoken about in the book of Galatians, which if you recognize that Galatians was the very first book the Apostle Paul ever wrote, and it was from that very first missionary journey that he went on. And there was Judaizers and people that tried to come into the churches in that area and begin to try to change the doctrine of what Paul had preached. And when they did that, it caused conflict in the church. It caused great conflict. It caused Paul to write this in Galatians 5:15. He warned them, and he said this about those churches. He said, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." So Paul was dealing with conflict in that area also. We need to understand that we need to look at the cause this morning, and we need to look at the cure, and we'll do that in another message, and we'll find out that even James tells us there's some things that are going to happen if we don't learn how to deal with conflict correctly and find out where it comes from. You cannot have a cure for any ailment unless you know the cause of the problem. So when you go to the doctor, He's got to find the root problem. He needs to find out, even though you might have a pain here, it might be caused from something over here. Everybody understand that? So it is the doctor's responsibility to run all of these tests, take all of this blood, suck everything out of your body to try to figure out what the root cause is. But there'll never be a cure until they find out the root cause. So here's what James says. So we're going to move on here. He says, where do you think these wars and fightings come from? Where are they at? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lust? Look at this. That war in your members? Now I'm telling you, if you don't get anything, the problem is with the person that you actually see in the mirror every morning and not necessarily the person you think it's all about. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. You see, he uses, it's amazing. Now, there is so much in here, but he talks about wars. You understand that? He said, where comes wars and fightings from among you? Then he uses the word in verse number 2. He says, you kill, you desire to have, you fight and war, and then you don't have anything. Basically, one of the things that we're going to recognize is one of the reasons that we can't get our prayers answered or we can't get them past the ceiling is because what's going on inside of us. James starts by identifying this source, and that's what we're going to try to do. But I want you to recognize that he uses the word wars. Now, you know what a war is? A war is not a battle. A battle is just part of the war. In fact, a war becomes a long, drawn-out series of battles that takes place. Now, I would give you the definition of the word wars that is found in verse 1 and 2. And here's what it is. It is a long, drawn-out resentment. Now, think about that. You have one country that resents another country. They can actually come to the point not only of resentment, but hatred. And because there is a conflict, let's just use World War II as an example. We had the invasion by a country upon our soil in Hawaii, and they bombed us, and we resented that greatly. And because we resented it so greatly, we had Franklin Delano Roosevelt make a declaration of war. They go to Congress, and we find ourselves in a long, drawn-out resentment of the country of Japan. And then while we were at it, there was another crazy guy going on in the Europe. His name was Hitler. He was the leader of a. I'm trying to do this because millennials they don't get it in school. So that I can't believe a pastor's got to teach history from the pulpit. But anyhow, I'm concerned about millennials. By the way, I don't understand some of them and what they do and how they say things. And you're like, do you have a brain inside of your head, son? You need to go read a book. Anyhow, that's totally separate. I'm not counting that as my time for preaching. I'm just throwing out there. Hitler comes and he begins to take over lands. And praise God for men like Winston Churchill who said, I'm standing up to this, where a lot of people didn't. He just walked in and took over. Now, praise God, I hope we're American enough to have enough resentment that if somebody comes against us, like 9/11, that we would have leaders that stand up and say, we ain't putting up with this. Somebody say amen to that. So you had World War II where the United States of America was attacked, but they also resented the fact that this guy was taking over all of Europe for himself. And so we had resentment in Europe and we had resentment in China, in Japan. And so we had a long, drawn-out conflict. A long, drawn-out resentment, a series of battles, and things begin to happen. But now, did you realize that just this week, the president of China and the president of the United States played 36 holes of golf together and spoke and had rounds of talks about all kinds of stuff, and you're thinking, well, I guess we got that Japan thing squared away, didn't we? Everybody understanding this? And you go, well, this didn't just happen overnight. I realize that, but I'm just saying to you, after the conflict was finally resolved, and not only did we win the war, but we spent billions of dollars to rebuild Europe and rebuild Japan. And because you know what? Because that's what good people do. And that's what we did, because that's who we are. And the day that we quit becoming good people could be the day we're headed down the tubes. Here's what I'm saying. Even though there was conflict on both cases, not only that, but we have a good relationship with Germany and most of Europe most of the time. But we had, after World War II, things were resolved, things were happening. So here's what I'm telling you. Even though there's conflict inside of us, and we can be totally selfish, and we can be away from God, we can get things squared away in our own life and in our own church and have headed in the right direction. And I'm telling you right now, when you look at the word war, a war or major conflict, which bring battles and they last for a long period of time. Basically, when we say we're at war, that means it's a long, drawn-out event. The word war also means an armed conflict. In other words, it's not just speaking of a quick battle that erupts and is over. No, it's more of a long, drawn-out affair. Now, he also uses another word here that I think is important to understand. He said he uses the word fight. Not only does he use the word war in verse number 1 and verse number 2, he also used the word fightings in verse number 2. He uses the word fight in verse number 2. You know what that word means? It means contention, quarreling. It means strife. And that can happen in different ways. But I will tell you, listen to me, there are many people, including God's people, who believe that's the way life should be lived. And they're wrong. And the problem is found inside of their person. It's not the way God wants you to live. The Bible says live peaceably with every man as you can. Now, there's some people. Now, listen, we are not to allow somebody just to bomb us and then go, well, God bless them, we'll just pat them on them. No. No, right is right and wrong is wrong. But I'm just telling you folks this morning that the first place that we should look where conflict is taking place is not at our neighbor or not somebody else. The first place that needs to be looked at is inside of our own selves, where we know ourselves. We know what takes place in ourselves. And let me say that our calling in life is not to always be at war or to always be causing trouble, because God wants us to live peaceably with all men. You can't live peaceably with some people because they've got so much turmoil on their inside, they think they've got to bring it out to everybody else. And the truth is, listen to this, those who are continually sowing discord and strife will become an enemy of God faster than anything else. God has made it clear that He hates one that soweth discord among the brethren in the book of Psalms, chapter 6. So here's what we see. We see the symptom of conflict is found in a war-like setting. But the real message this morning is, where does the war come from? Where is the real source of the conflict? James answers the question. He just asks and says this. Well, don't they come? Not don't he come they not hence? Meaning of yourself? Do they not come even of your lust that war in your members? The word lust here speaks of the sensual pleasure that lies within man, and what lies within man is, hey, I want my way. I want it now. You see, I've seen my grandkids do that. When you say no to them and their pucker lip comes up and they begin to shake and they begin to think, how could you say no to me? Well, what it is their little sensual, wicked pleasure that rolls within them says, I don't want to be told no. Well, you need to be told no. You need to get that straightened out. And listen to me. Parents need to break their children, not their will, but they need to understand that if we don't teach kids what no means, then they're going to have trouble when God tells them no. You know that word lust has the idea of hedonism. It comes from the practice of living for self and the sensual desire and what I want. I want it now. And you've seen it in Walmart. I can't go to Walmart hardly anymore. And if I do, I go there with blinders. I don't shop. I mean, I go to get something. You know, I hunt it. I'm looking for it. I go for it. And when I get it, I get out of there because I don't want to see that little kid tell his mom, I want this. And she said, no, honey. And she'll actually give it to him to shut him up. The New Testament uses the word in a sinful sense. And I'm telling you, I believe this hedonistic culture is the curse of our day. We live in a pleasure-crazed society, and the philosophy of the day is if it feels good, do it. And not only the world, but now the church has become pleasure-driven. I can't even imagine, but I remember when this thing began to come at the forefront, and I had been the pastor a little while, and all of a sudden I would get things in the mail and say, do you want to, here's how to grow your church, and here's how to do this, and here's how to please people. And I'm thinking, please people? And all of a sudden we have hedonism that has entered into the church, and we have this idea of preachers and churches sending surveys to their members and asking them what they wanted in the church. Rather than, well, what do we need in the church? And by the way, can I just go ahead and say it? We need the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, and that hasn't changed. We don't need Starbucks in the church. We don't need coffee grinders in the church. And we don't need to be bringing in things into the house of God like we're at Walmart or something, or like we're at Starbucks. Can we not have some reverence for the things of God and say, I came here to worship God and to hear from God, and the reason we have so much conflict is because there's all this sensual pleasure inside of us, and we come to church and we think we should get that here too. Well, the world gives it to me. And I want to go to a church that gives it to me. I'm telling you, James... Anyhow, what I was going to say is I can't imagine a church sending doing that. I can't imagine a church trying to please the base and natural desire of man rather than preaching the Word of God, which actually will help us with the conflict that our flesh operates on a daily basis. So James actually identifies the source as the lust that war in your members. So you want to know where conflict comes from? Right side of our heart. That's where the conflict comes from. There's where the issue is right there. Inside of us is where the trouble brews and where it spills out into war. And my friend, if you don't get war taken care of, it can go on and it can be a long, drawn-out resentment. And resentment will always lead to other things like bitterness. Now, the reason I know this is, and again, I hope you understand my heart when I'm saying this, but I know many men that came back from World War II that because of what happened to them in that war, they had bitter resentment for the cultures that they fought against. And it didn't just overnight they get over it. They years and years and years. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I know I've talked to World War II veterans that wouldn't eat Chinese food because of what took place in a culture, in a foreign land, and the resentment that took place. And here's what I'm trying to get across to you. If you don't get war resolved in your own heart, you won't be saved. If you don't get war resolved in your own heart, you'll get bitter. You won't be able to function in God's society like you're supposed to, in peace and grace, and you won't get your prayers answered, and God's not going to listen, because God can't listen when there's war going on. And so James goes, well, you know where the war comes from? Well, it comes from your members inside of you. It comes from your lust. And you need to understand that inside of us is where the trouble brews and it can spill out into the conflict and war. And the word member refers to the physical and the mental elements of the body, or that which contains man's nothing more than the flesh or the fallen flesh. And the flesh speaks of what a man is apart from God. So if you're saved, you don't have to have war. And you don't have to have conflict. It's the old fallen nature that still hinders us today. Now listen, when I got saved, my old fleshly nature didn't get saved, and it stayed there. And you know what? I don't know about you, but Paul said, like I agree with, it's in constant conflict, it's in war. And so we got to be careful which one rises up to the occasion. And what really happens is if we're carnal and we're hateful, and we don't have love, and we don't have peace, then there's conflict going on inside of us. And the Bible does say, and there's principles there, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, yes. And we like to talk about the weakness of the flesh, but we also need to talk about the willingness of the spirit. And the willingness of the spirit can overcome the weakness of the flesh if we're where we're supposed to in our thought process and our love towards God. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says. And this is found in Galatians chapter 5 when Paul was dealing with conflict among the Galatians. He said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings," oh my, "and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past," Paul said, "that they which do these such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So you know what Paul is saying? These are all things of the old fallen nature that, number one, shouldn't be found in the life of a child of God, and therefore in the church. So, well, preacher, what happens when there's problems in the church? It's because people are carnal. It's because their heart's not where it needs to be. It's because of the conflict that's going on inside. I'm telling you, Paul said the works of the flesh are manifest. He said the works of the flesh are manifest when he said that. And the word manifest means that it's exposed. It's exposed. And these things are not of God. The way to identify the flesh is by how it works. James is saying, I can identify the source by the symptoms. Feuding and fussing, listen to this, is the result of yielding to the old depraved nature. And it's like this: I have my rights. Really? What rights do we really have? Well, nobody appreciates me. Okay. But just remember, you're warring with yourself. And the problem is on the inside. Take note of the phrase, the lust that war in your members. This is talking about the war. Listen to this. It actually rages in God's people. And the Holy Spirit is continually in conflict with our flesh. We make decisions every day. And we know the Holy Spirit's living within us. And we'll be walking down and we come to a fork in the road. And the Holy Spirit says, go right, and we go left. That's a war that's taking place. And the word lust that Paul uses here is different from the word lust that James uses when he uses that in Galatians 5. Paul states that the spirit and the flesh lust against each other, meaning they have opposite desires. The flesh wants us to succumb to sin while the spirit wants us to live for Christ. And Paul goes on to say that these are contrary one to another, meaning they oppose or there's a conflict that takes place. The flesh dictates that we be one way, and the Spirit immediately steps in and opposes the sinful nature and demands that we walk in the Spirit. Now, the question is going to become, which direction are we going to go? Well, it has a lot to do with where we're at in the Bible. And if we're never in the Bible, and we're never in prayer, and we never have anything to do with God, the flesh is so powerful that it's able to take over very quickly. And then we get in conflict with ourselves and with other people and even in our family. You see, this word is also translated in other places, adversary. And you know, an adversary is nothing but an enemy. You don't understand what I'm trying to say is the flesh or the old nature and the spirit that lives within us, they're adversaries. They're always going to be opposed. Where does that all happen? In the mind, in the will, in the heart. And so James goes, oh, well, if you have all that sensual desire to have your own way, guess what? The war is found within inside of you. And you know what we need to do? Is we need to win the conflict. Well, now, and by the way, can you understand this? You know, we talk about compromise. You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to compromise. And the flesh is not going to compromise. Because the flesh wants it its way, and the Holy Spirit wants its way. And the battle rages as these two adversaries fight and game for our lives. So here's what we do. Well, how are we going to do it, preacher? How are we going to do it? Well, here's the whole idea this morning is we have to recognize before God Almighty that the problem lies within us. It's inside of me and it's inside of you. I can't go to the place where we solve the problem until we recognize the problem. Just like this, you can't be saved unless you recognize you're lost. There's no way you'll ever be saved until you come to the conclusion, I'm lost, I have offended God, there is no way to be saved outside of my sinfulness and the acknowledgement that I have that I am a sinner. Because I've seen people go, well, I'm not really kind of a sinner. Then you're not ready to be saved because God says you are a sinner. And until you can recognize that God is true and every man is a liar, you cannot be saved. And before any problem can ever be solved, you got to understand what the problem is. Now, God has the answer, and I can give it to you very quickly, but I want you to understand that our flesh is the problem, and that must be recognized. And He says this in verse number 6. One of the ways we can take care of this is quit being proud and get rid of our pride, because selfishness, that's what it is. It's just pride that, well, I want my way, and I'm demanding my rights, and I'm not going anywhere until you get. Well, I'm sorry, Bubba, but until you get rid of pride, you're never going to solve the problem of the war that's taking place. And by the way, pride is a continual battle. Yeah, amen. And so pride says you're resisting God, and if you're resisting God, then the problem cannot be solved. He also says here, and again, we'll expound on this at a later time, but he says this, God will resist the proud, but here's what He'll do. He said what we need to do is humble ourselves, because He'll give grace to the humble. Amen. You can't be saved unless you humble yourself before God. Man, I'll never forget the night I got saved. I hope I never forget it, because I'm telling you, it was like a major war going on. And it was God trying to say, I love you and I'll save you. And the flesh and the devil and the world was saying, think of all the things you'll have to give up. And I mean, that's kind of, I'm like, give up? There ain't, you give it all up for Jesus. Because the peace of God that passeth all understanding is worth a whole lot more than all that conflict that's taking place inside of a person. So I will tell you this, you could also look at verse number 8, and here's another thing. Well, it says this, if you want to get rid of this war, you got to resist the devil. And by the way, if you do, he'll get away from you. He also says in verse number 8 that if we're going to win the war, we have to draw nigh to God. Wow, man, I could preach on that for a while. We're going to have to draw nigh to God. We're going to have to, verse number 7, submit ourselves to God. We're going to have to draw nigh to God. And by the way, He'll draw nigh to you. We've got to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Because when there's a war taking place, it says there, you're double-minded. There's two areas. Now, you know what? War, one country, if there's a war between two countries, one country has to bring the other country into submission. And it has to break their will. And it has to break their way of thinking. And so if God says there's a war going on in us, God's got to break our will. By the way, we want God to win the war. Amen. We want to lose. And we want to draw nigh to God and submit ourselves to Him and resist the devil and purify our hearts and quit being double-minded. He also tells us this in verse number 9. We need to be afflicted and mourn and weep. And our laughter and our selfishness need to be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. And then again it says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. And then quit speaking evil about other people. In other words, once you bring somebody into submission, or once you get right, then you don't say, oh yeah, me and so-and-so, we're right. They're such a jerk. No, you're not right yet. Because you wouldn't use that kind of line. Everybody with me? Yeah, I love God, but I'm telling you, He's made my life miserable. Excuse me? You're not right with God. You've not submitted yourself to God Almighty. You still have issues. And until you humble yourselves and break your pride, then you're not going to be able to be helped. But you're never going to get help until you first realize you have a problem. You know what the world's problem today is? It's self. Self-centeredness. All about me. What can you do for me? When it should be, what can we do for God? And when our heart is at war, the war comes from inside. So guess what? You know what we have to deal with? Our inside. We have to deal with our heart. So that's where war comes from. And then it leads to a lot of things that are not good. Just like salvation. My friend, there is no better application that you cannot be saved. And there is a war that's raging within you. And I'm telling you, there's a hole in the heart of man. And they want to fill it with all kinds of pleasures of the world, thinking that's going to satisfy. If I can just get this job, if I can just get this education, if I can just drive this car, if I can just live in this house, if I just had more money. Everybody thinks, boy, if I just had a 10% raise or a 20% raise, or if I could just, then I'll be happier. No, none of that has anything to do with happiness, because there'll still be a war raging inside. But if you can come to Christ, He'll save you. But you have to humble yourselves. And recognize yourself as a sinner and trust Him. Repent. Repent. It's still in the Bible. Turn from the ways of the world and yourself. And trust Christ and He'll save you. Put you on a solid foundation and then begin to help you going in the right direction. We'll stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you get the message this morning, it's this. The problem is within yourself. The problem is within yourself. You need to come to Christ. I want you to notice that one of the detriments of this war that we speak about here in verse 1 and 2, one of the great detriments of this war is that our prayers will not be heard or answered because we think more of ourselves than we do with God's will and God's purpose. That's why He says, you have not because you ask not, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may be consumed upon your lust for that inner selfish being that wants its way. You know what we need to do? Is turn ourselves from ourselves and turn ourselves toward God. And we'll begin to resolve the conflict of war that resides within us. Father, would You help us this morning? Would You help the people of God that have some kind of conflict? Maybe they need to get right with somebody else, but Lord, they'll never get right with somebody else until they get right first with You. And so I pray, Lord, that in our conflict, whatever it might be, whatever might be going on, that rather than looking at the person across from us, that we would look at the person from us inside. And Lord, that's where it starts. If we could just come to You and ask for forgiveness and ask for the peace of God and humble ourselves, oh God, how much conflict could be resolved if we would humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And Lord, I think about times in my own life where You've done a very good job of humbling me. And I want to thank You, Lord, for that, because I couldn't even see past my own selfishness. So Lord, You work today as only You can in the hearts of Your people. In Christ's name we'll ask it. Amen. All right, we're going to sing this morning 283, Jesus, I Come. Brother Brian's going to lead us. We're going to sing that together.